Did you enjoy that singing? Boy, I did. I just never could do that. And when somebody can get up and do that, man, I like that. I like that. Very, very, very good. You know what kind of day today is? It's a two-shower day. You take a shower in the morning, and this afternoon I took another one. And aren't y'all glad? Had a funeral today, and Brian was out there also, and it was one of those long ones at the cemetery, and a Jewish tradition was done, and it was quite interesting. It really was, but it kept you out in that sun a pretty long time. So I went home, took another shower. Thank you, Jesus. Monday night, we talked about catching some fish. If you catch them, God will clean them. And that's just it. We'll catch them. God will clean them. Boy, I'm glad He cleaned me up a whole lot. But I'm glad somebody caught me. Now, that's important. It wasn't a preacher. Wasn't some teacher in a college. It was just a guy that worked at Ford Motor Company. Putting up the tent. Be careful where we pitch that tent. Sometimes we can pitch our tents in life in the wrong direction and things become haywire. Tonight, going on a hike. How many of you got your hiking boots on? I meant to tell you last night or mention to you last night, where are your hiking boots? My wife will tell you. I love hiking boots. I love boots. I've got a whole bunch in my closet and some out in the garage. Got three nice pair of hunting boots, and I just love hiking boots. In October, September on into early October. I got to preach in a pair of hiking boots and blue jeans and a sweatshirt. Never been able to preach in hiking boots and blue jeans and a sweatshirt. A buddy of mine, we took off on about 14 days, and we left Florence, Alabama, right down the road on Florence Boulevard here, and we wound up at the Grand Canyon. We pulled up at the Grand Canyon about an hour before the sun come up, and the sun come up beautifully, and we said, let's go home. We jumped the car and we took off home. It took us a little while to get there. But oh, what a trip it was. And what we did, this guy would go every year, kind of like Buddy Smith taking people out horse riding. Well, this guy would just go out west and take different friends. And he said, now, Sonny, I come out here every year, so here's what we're going to do. If we're come across something you want to see, we'll just stop. He said, if we stop 2 hours ago, we'll just stop and do whatever you want to. We were going down this beautiful road. We were at Escalante, Utah, southern Utah. And for hours, I'd been watching this trail, and it never stopped. Just watching this trail. I said, Danny, I'm not going to walk on that trail. Well, he pulled in, we got our tents out, and we sat around a while. Then we walked this trail, and we walked down to a beautiful waterfall. Have you ever been on a great hiking trail? Man, I've just been on some couple tremendous ones. This was the ultimate, though. It was during the time of our 20th wedding anniversary. And on the day of our anniversary, October the 9th, 1991, I'll tell the story right in a minute, but I'm going to tell it this way first. I was sleeping in the tent with another man. Actually, we were sleeping in different tents. We were sleeping in different tents, but we were in Aspen, Colorado, right there at the Maroon Bells. We camped right there at the Maroon Bells. And oh, man, we saw things and we talked about things and hiking's enjoyable. We went to Zion Park, there in southern Utah. Have anybody ever been to Zion Park? Anybody been to Zion Park? He told me, he said, "Sonny, I'm going to carry you to this place, and I hope you'll do it. It's called Angel's Landing." You can get on the internet, and I didn't know this then, but now that's 31 years ago. I was a young man. And it says it's one of the most dangerous hikes and mountain climbs there is. I wouldn't believe that. I didn't think it was that bad. But he took me to Angel's Landing, and we climbed Angel's Landing. We walked 2.25 miles on these little trails and got up at the top there where you go. You walk across about maybe 1/4 mile of a ledge. It's a ledge. It's nothing scary, but a ledge. And then it has chains, and you climb this mountain holding those chains. We first got there, I said, "I don't believe I'm going to do this." He said, "Now, Sonny, one reason I brought you along is that when I'm at home and telling people, just like now, I'm telling y'all about Angel's Landing, y'all just sitting there, okay, that sounds like a nice place." He said, "Nobody can understand it till you do it." I said, "Okay." I was scared. Going up, coming down was a little worse. Boy, I'm glad I did it. I don't look like it, but I've always been an avid walker and hiker. I've always loved to walk through three knee replacements and other things. I can't do it now as much. But one day I was cutting grass, and I had to push more back then. Old time was rough back then. And I was pushing that, and I stopped, and I had a thought in my head, and I stopped, and I looked toward Huntsville, Alabama. And I said this to myself out loud. I said, "I believe I could walk to Huntsville, Alabama, and turn around and come back." You know, at that time, I thought I could. I'm probably fooling myself. Boy, I love to walk and hike. Most every mountain out west or the Smokies I've been on, I've got a phrase that I always say. I'd say, "Thank you, Jesus." Thank you, Jesus. It's just so wonderful being out. But you know, the folks we've been studying about, they wasn't camping and they wasn't hiking. They were living. They didn't realize how rough it was. If they live kind of when and like we live now, hiking's a recreation. Hiking's just something we enjoy doing. They did it all their life. I wonder how, and the internet can give you some things that people say, possibilities of how far Jesus walked. Now, he didn't go a long direction, a long way from home, but how far Jesus walked. Did you know that he walked somewhere around 65 miles to be baptized of John? Would we walk 65 miles to be baptized into Christ? I hope we would if that's what it took. Generally, we just take a little short drive. Great hiking trips are something that never leave you. I know sometimes people get tired of me telling my hiking stories, but boy, what wonderful stories they are. Turn to Luke chapter 24. We're going to kindly do like we did last night. We're going to look at a couple short lessons, then get into the main lesson in Luke chapter 5. In Luke 24, beginning in verse 13, there's a couple guys hiking. We've met a lot of people hiking when we went out west a few times, and Bankhead and Waterloo and other places, you're always meeting people and get to talking to them. Well, there's two guys that's hiking, beginning in verse 13. Now behold, this is Luke 24. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. Now, I'm going to be honest today, that 7 miles today is taxing for me. I don't know if I could just take off. I used to could easily. But with my knees and age and this suitcase to carry around with me all the time. 7 miles would be tough. But there was two of them. They were going to a village called Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. Now notice they're talking about what's happened, though. What's happened? This man named Jesus, that so many people had come to love and to believe in, and also so many people had come to hate and not believe in him. That is a blasphemer. But this talking about all the things that's happened. But their eyes, verse 15, I'm sorry, I jumped ahead. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. You know, you don't have to restrain my eyes for me not to know people. Jackie and I struggle so much with seeing people and said, I know who you are, and then ask later who someone is. And I know y'all don't do that. But yet their eyes were restrained so that they didn't know him, and he said to them, I like this part of the story. I even got a little mark beside this verse. What kind of conversation is that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then John chapter 2, in the last part of verse 20, it says, Jesus knows what's in man. And so Jesus knew what they were talking about. I don't know that he'd been with them long enough to know exactly, but he knew what they were talking about, and he knew that they were sad. Verse 18, then one whose name was Cleophas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known things? Boy, I think I just died, didn't I? Can you hear me? Okay. Might have been my ears. Did my mic go out? Okay. I thought, that ear's acting up real good tonight. I thought, man, that ear just died on me. But no, it was the mic. Never mind. Let's go on. Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem and not known the things that's happened these days? Why, Jesus knew what happened. He was the happening. And he said to him, what things? And so they said to him the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this today, is the third day since these things happened. I love this story. It's a human nature story. It's a story about us. It's a real story about us. Verse 22 says, yes, and a certain woman of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying, and they also seen a vision of angels and said he was alive. He was alive. Boy, that's some crazy happening in that city that day. And 3 days later, they said he was alive. It's hard for some people to believe the resurrection story. We'll talk about the resurrection story tomorrow night. Some people just refuse to believe it. But of all the things in the scriptures, maybe it's the one that holds the dearest to us. The resurrection story. It's a lot greater than what we call Easter, and I don't mean to be negative or anything, but the resurrection story that he was alive. Turn back to Matthew chapter 16 with me, please. Matthew chapter 16, and beginning in verse 13. I kindly looked at, or I did look at, some of the stories where Jesus was walking. We see a direction he took, and he had somewhere to go, and everywhere he taught a great lesson. Brethren, everywhere we go, we teach a great lesson by our actions. And see us by how we are and who we are. Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist." Boy, wasn't he an interesting character. Elijah. Oh, the great prophet. And others, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, the one who cried out to the people, or one of the prophets. But he said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" Do you like eyeball contact? Have you ever noticed how hard it is to always keep eyeball contact? Two people are sitting here talking and we're looking at each other. Then all of a sudden we'll let our eyes drift, and then we'll look at them and they'll let their eyes drift. That's just what we do. I think Jesus' eyes were penetrating. "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of God, the Son of the living God." You know what Luke records? "You are the Christ of God." The word Christ is the anointed one, the Messiah. He says in Luke records, "You are the Christ of God." Matthew records that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answers, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." He says, "You didn't learn this. God taught this to you. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And he says this, "I say that you are Peter. You are this little stone. You're this little rock." That's what Peter means, a stone or a rock or a pebble. Well, you're this rock, this stone. "I say that you are Peter, and on this rock, this bedrock of the confession he just made, that you're the Son of God." I had never had to do this, and I'm glad. But when we were on this trip back in 91, we went through a little place called Boulder, Utah. Not Boulder, Colorado, but Boulder, Utah. Boulder, Utah was just a road it goes through. It was, the cattle were free ranging. As we was driving, we knew we had to be careful because cows might walk out in front of you. They might be in the middle of the road. It's a place where they would bring their cows down in certain parts of the year and the season. Times they'd take them back up into the mountains. Beautiful country. And we stopped at this place, and there was this big rock. I used to have a picture of me on it, and I don't know what I've done with it. I had an old goofy cowboy hat on it and had my stick with me. But I was maybe 300 feet up on this rock. And I gave that rock a name, and it's still that name there. It's still that name for me. I called it Therapy Rock. And here's what I said. And I'm glad I've never been back there. I said, "You know, if sometimes in my life, sometimes if it just gets so difficult that I can't figure out who I'm at, who I am, where I'm at, what's going on," I said, "I'm going to come back to this rock. Because you see, when I was up on that rock and I just, Danny didn't go up there with me. I climbed it by myself. And sitting on that rock, boy, I had a good talk with God. And I called it Therapy Rock. That it's a place, and we all need this kind of place. That if we have to find a place where it's just you and God. Might be a closet, might be a bedroom, might be in your backyard, might be anywhere, might be in a church building. But Therapy Rock, there at Boulder, Utah. When we were up on Angel's Landing, it was a rock that went just straight up 1,500 feet. And when you got on top, a big rounded rock, the mountains just were all around you. Just not much like it for me that I've seen. But yet I like Therapy Rock a little better. It was smaller and easier to get up and easier to get down. But boy, sometimes we need a place to go. And Jesus is talking to his disciples. And he says, Simon Peter, God's revealed this to you. And I say to you that you're Peter. And on this rock, this bedrock of truth you just confessed, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I'll give you, Peter, the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth, or whatever's been bound on earth, and whatever you bind in heaven, or whatever's been bound in heaven, whatever's been loosed. And he commanded his disciples they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ, because his time hadn't come yet. Just real quick, and we'll jump into the lesson. Go back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and just verse 1 and 2. I've said this in sermons and said this in classes. I've said this to younger preachers and asked older preachers if they agreed. I think a man could start preaching at 18 years old and retire at 80 years old and never get through the Sermon on the Mount. Never use it all up. The most powerful sermon that's ever been preached, in my opinion. There are some great sermons in the Bible, and I've heard some great sermons, but the Sermon on the Mount is about life, that it's about to change, but it's going to change for the good. And seeing the multitude, he went up on a mountain. I love the mountains. I don't like the beach. Last time I went to the beach, and I was lying there in the sand, and I was by myself, and some guy walked by and said, "Well on the beach, well on the beach." And I was the only one there. So I don't like the beach. Boy, I like the mountains. You're right up there with God. Now, of course, he's on the beach too. But Jesus goes up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came and he opened his mouth and he taught them. Church, there's people that need to be taught. And we're the ones to teach them. To sit down with them, sit down with them, whatever word there, and teach them like Jesus did. Acts chapter 8 and in Acts chapter 10, this gets out of Jesus, but others, there's the story of Philip and the eunuch. Philip is commanded, instructed, to run down the road to this deserted place and meet a man. You know what I like about Philip? Philip was a member of the Church of Christ in Jerusalem. He was one of the first chosen as a servant. He was one of the seven. And he had a great work in Jerusalem. Then one day the Holy Spirit says, "Hey, I need you to go to Samaria." So we went from this great church where there might have been 20,000 Christians at Jerusalem at this time, maybe more. I need you to go to Samaria. Well, he takes off to Samaria and he preaches Jesus and things concerning the kingdom of God, and both men and women are baptized, and this guy's hiking and trekking wherever God wants him to go. And here's what's great about him. What happens next? "Well, I need you to go down there. There's one that needs to be saved." And he takes off to that deserted place. It's okay to be in a great church, great congregation, and do great things. But don't forget, if you're just an inside church, you're not a Great Commission church. We've got to get out, even if it's just one person. Sometimes I watch a program called Wardens. Back when I was a coon hunter, we didn't like game wardens too much. They meddled in our business a lot more than we wanted them to. But they were right, of course. But in this program about game wardens, sometimes these game wardens have to carry people that's injured off a mountain. And that's what our story is. Maybe not off of a mountain, but that's what our story is now in Luke chapter 5. Now let's turn over to Luke 5, and I'm going to ask you a question. And while I'm talking, I want you to figure the answer out. And it don't have to be one answer. This is one of those questions that could be different answers. You might see this different, not anything that's major. But Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. In verse 25 in particular, and we'll get there in a moment, I want you to first, let's look at Luke 5 and verse 25. And I want you to be thinking about this, because I'm going to ask you, what in this verse, what's it got to do about hiking? When I first read this, I thought, what's this verse got to do about hiking? We'll get to it, and I'll read it, and then we'll talk about it. And if you got your Bible and looking at it, be thinking about what's this verse talking about hiking? I think I found the answer. And there could be several answers. But let's go to Luke 5, beginning in verse 17. Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, Jesus was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Boy, when Jesus walked around, he healed people of their physical infirmities. And he healed people in their spiritual life. Verse 18, and behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. One of my dearest friends went to school with him, first grade through 12th grade, and several of us meet once a month. In fact, this Saturday is the third Saturday, and we meet third Saturday at Jackson Muscle Shows on Wilson Down and tell the same stories every month when we talk. This guy has never walked a day in his life. He's our hero because he keeps us up with everything. But he's never walked a day in his life. And we talk football stories and all this, and sometimes it's like we forget about old Farrell sitting there, but he just gets right in with us. I shamed myself one time with him, and it hurt me after I did it, because I didn't realize in 2010 when I had my second knee replacement and got a staph infection, that's the reason I had the replacement, and they took it out and ended up having 5 surgeries in 5 months. And the doctor mentioned, you may lose your leg. Doc, I ain't losing my leg. I ride horses. You can't ride horses with one leg. I love to walk and hike. Boy, I was upset. I made Jackie cry. I said, I'd rather die than lose my leg. You know what somebody said? Jessica, you know what somebody said to me later? Sonny, they do make prosthetics. I thought, well, I never thought about that. you can get another leg. Seriously, I never thought about that. But this guy never has. And when I was talking to him on the phone, he called me because I was having such a difficult time, and I was telling him about might lose my leg, and I realized I was talking to a guy that had never taken a step in his entire life. And he never said a word. But it hit me, and I just got quiet. I didn't know what to say. I didn't want to apologize. I didn't want to keep. I didn't know what to do. I just sat there seconds, I'm sure. But here's a guy that's never walked. He's paralyzed. And says, as Jesus was teaching, the Lord was present and healing them. And in verse 18, then behold, men brought a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. Can't you see these friends, these guys? We're that kind of people. Hey, there's somebody here. Mike can help him. Let's get him down there. And I don't know, I used to think they made a cot, but they didn't, because there's something that tells us that they didn't make a cot. What he was laying on, is just what they picked him up and took him. But it says they a bed, and the man who was paralyzed, whom they sought and brought him and lay him before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in, behold, because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let down with his bed through the ceiling tile into the midst before Jesus. Do you have any friends that's determined? You know what I call these people? They're like a dog with a bone. They just won't let go. I've got some friends like that. They want to do something for you, and I say, that's all right. They won't leave it alone. They've got to do it. And boy, that's great friends. But these guys go to work. They tear out the roof. I wonder what the people thought that owned the house. Man, them guys are tearing up my roof. These fellas really didn't care, not in a careless way, but they wanted their friend to see Jesus. How much do we want our friends to see Jesus? In our world, in our life, how we live, well, that's why you have Vacation Bible School. Let children be taught about Jesus. Wonderful thing. But they tore the roof out. They lower him down. And verse 20 is interesting. When Jesus saw their faith. It's talking about the faith of the man that was letting him down. But I believe this man must have had faith too. Jesus said this, man, your sins are forgiven you. You know, when we read through the Gospels, we see these scribes and Pharisees. Let me tell you something. They were religious nuts. That's plain, but they were religious nuts. They didn't want anything good to be done unless maybe they did it. Church, sometimes we're that way. I think sometimes we might be that way. I hope not. But yet we see in this great happening with these men, and Jesus sees it and he says, man, your sins are forgiven. Verse 21, the scribes and the Pharisees again began to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And they're right. Only God alone can forgive sins. Jesus was, is, and will always be God the Son. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, remember that passage in John chapter 2, the last part of verse 25, Jesus knows the heart and the thoughts of men. When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Not all hearts are good hearts. In the church, not all hearts are always good hearts. Sometimes we have to be brought down low and be made to realize that our heart's not right with God. Do you know a story about that in the Bible? Your heart's not right with God? A man by the name of Simon, we call him the sorcerer, and he wanted to buy the gift of God with money. And Peter, again, we talked about that gaze looking straight eyeball to eyeball with somebody, and he says, man, your life's not right with God. We shouldn't be afraid, and it's hard. I promise it's hard, but we shouldn't be afraid, not in a mean, haughty spirit way, but to say to someone that's in the body of Christ that's gotten himself in a mess, we shouldn't ever be afraid to say, your heart's not right with God. You're bound up in iniquity. You need to repent. And maybe they will say what Simon did, would you pray for me on this? But yet, he's been let down. Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. And then these Pharisees, as they begin to argue with him, call him a blasphemer, and that what he's saying and doing is not good and not right. And then Jesus says something to this man that's just tremendous. Very tremendous. He tells this man to get up and walk. He says to the scribes and Pharisees, is it easier to say your sins forgiven or to say rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. And he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and walk. Now verse 25, where in this verse does it say about this man taking a hike like he's never taken before? Listen to verse 25. Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, departed to his own house, glorifying God. Where's the hike in this man's life? He got up, he walked home. Never in his life had he walked home. Can you imagine that? Never in his life had he walked home. Somebody's carried him home. Somebody might have drug him home. But he got up and he walked home. Like the man standing by the gate at the temple. And Peter and John walk up and this man is begging and he's wanting some money. And Peter and John said, we don't have any money, but we'll give you what we have. And the man's ankles were touched and he jumped up and dancing around and praising God. Have you ever noticed that in victory and defeat, some people praise God? In victory, it's easy. But in defeat, it's hard. Several years ago, the Alabama girls softball team was playing for the national championship. And of course, they won it that year. But I saw a scene that's never left my mind. Alabama's girls had won the national championship and they were jumping and they were hollering and they were screaming and they were patting each other. And the losing team huddled together and began to pray. That really touched my heart. In victory, we shout and holler, but in defeat, we still thank God. We still thank God. At the funeral today, I made a comment to the family that I thank God for the life of this lady, and I thank God in her death. This man got up from what he was lying on, and he departed to his own house, glorifying God. You know, the Bible is only a skeleton. That's all it is. It's a skeleton. It don't tell us everything, but it tells us what we need. It does. But sometimes I want to say to Paul Harvey, well, tell us the rest of the story. He didn't tell us all this story. I wonder what he said. I wonder how he ran. I wonder how high he jumped. Or maybe he just walked home with such gratitude in his heart. The thrill of victory, the agony of defeat. But our God always deserves to be glorified. Let's make sure we glorify Him at all times and in all things. And verse 26 says, and they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and they were filled with fear, saying, we've seen strange things today. Verse 27, 28, we'll close. And after these things, he went out and he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. And so he left all and he rose up and he followed Jesus. What's the greatest hike you've ever been on? What's the greatest trek you've ever made? What's the most impressionable trail you've ever seen? I hope it was the hike and the trek and the trail that led you to Jesus Christ. Do you remember it? Many of you, maybe all of you, have been raised in the church all your life. Some of us hadn't. And there's no difference in the two. Sometimes we say, well, those that didn't grow up going to church, they make a little better. That's just a bunch of hogwash. Because those that's been reared in the church, they're special and they've known Jesus all their life. You've known Him all your life. Not one is better than the other. But brethren, I hope for you, I hope for all of us in the body of Christ, that we will remember the greatest hike we ever took. And that was that walk to where we could be in Christ. That we could be to where Jesus translated, whatever translation you want to read, that we were translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of light of His dear Son. Oh, what a journey that was. And our journey will not end until Jesus calls us home. Let's go home on a hike to Jesus Christ. Thank you so much again for letting us be here. I'm looking forward to tomorrow night and telling stories. I've never been a good storyteller, but I like to try to tell stories. If you want to, you don't have to. While we're here, tell me your favorite story. Tell me your favorite Bible story. I had a lady several years ago. She said, Sonny, she's a school teacher, teaches a little bit of children. She said, I don't like the word story because that's what I tell my kindergartners. I tell them stories. I said, no, you don't. I said, you tell them life happenings. And this is what we call a Bible story. It's a life happening, yes. But I like stories from the Bible. There's so many that we can only just pick a few in our those who got this Bible classes together has picked good ones. But tomorrow night, we'll look at telling stories around the campfire. I wish I had the ability to tell you a story that would scare you so bad that you'd want to become a Christian. I wish I had the ability to tell you a story that makes you just yearn and groan to come to Jesus. But I hope we can talk and tell a story that makes sense in our life. that were faithful to Jesus. Pray with me, please. Thank you so much, Father, for this day, hot day. But it's a day that you've given us to live and enjoy and glorify and serve you. Thank you for this vacation Bible school and all these children. Thank you for the children, for the teachers, parents and grandparents. Thank you so much, Father, for just loving us and being our God of comfort. Please forgive us. Please help us to glorify you in a greater way and help us to love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and amen. Thank you so much. And I've been told I can have refreshments tonight. I think somebody went and told Ms. Linda what I said in class about I'd never been to a vacation Bible school where they didn't have refreshments. And she come up and told me tonight, you got some refreshments back there.